There's a man by the name of Clyde Killow, if I pronounced his name right. Clyde Killow is a religious author who lives in Cincinnati, Ohio. And he writes a lot for a magazine called Discern. If you visit religious bookstores, you might see some of his writings in a place like that. In the online June edition of 2014, he made this statement. He said, "The evidence is weighty and undeniable. Western Christian religion is crumbling. Its authority and influence is fading. Its adherents are disengaging. The erosion started slowly but has picked up steam. Christianity as we know it is becoming irrelevant." Now, the individual who made that statement in regard to what he considers Western religion. You and I would also understand that phrase as what our modern world terms Christendom, in which all of the various religious groups are kind of put into a pot and, I don't know, for my country boy language, stirred up like a hound dog's breakfast. And they're all just one thing. That's Christendom, all of them put together. And in the Western religious world, in the Christendom of culture, the statement that this gentleman made is that that form of Christianity, Christianity as he knows it, is becoming irrelevant. I want to ask you tonight the question, is the Bible valid today? We live in a culture that is trying to tell us that the Bible is not valid, that Christianity is not valid, that it's in fact on its way to becoming irrelevant. One man made the statement one time that the Bible is about like a dust mite on the back of a dog on the back of the globe. It's just that small and insignificant that it doesn't have any viable nature to it whatsoever. Well, Mr. Killow and many religious writers like him would understand that concept in the idea that we call Christendom. And of course, you and I both know that the Bible knows no such thing as Christendom. But I do want to tell you tonight that he did make an observation that is right on target for what many of the people we live around think about religion in general. Most of the population doesn't know anything about New Testament Christianity as it is expressed within our Bibles. They do have a concept, whether they have ever verbalized it or not, but they do have a concept of Christendom, of all religious groups being a part of the one body spoken of in the Bible. If they know anything at all about religion in general, they perhaps have that concept. But for many people, the people we live around, the people we work with, the people we shop beside, the people who serve you your food at the restaurants, who sack your groceries, for people like that, I think maybe we could agree that religion doesn't have much relevance to those individuals. In fact, it is like the rich farmer that we talked about this morning, in which they just go on living their life day by day, week after week, month after month, with little regard to God or little regard for the Bible. And I would even say, this is just Dan Baum, but I would even say that by the thinking of some of our day, if you believe and defend the teaching of the Bible, well, there's something wrong with you. You're a little bit off your rocker. After all, this book is outdated. And for those who would defend it, the ideals within this book, then you've really missed the way life has been going. You know, sometimes in our schools, kids are confronted with this very thing couched in the teaching of evolution. And that evolution is how man came about. And if you believe in creation, well, there's something not quite right with you. And they see that in many other areas as well. Sometimes both adults and even those younger encounter this when maybe you are living a life that exemplifies the biblical standard of morality and you're teased for it or made fun of it or belittled and mocked at. Well, veiled behind all of that subtlety of Satan, the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, is the assistance that the Bible is outdated, that it's not really valid for our world today. One man made the statement just recently. He said, America is 3,000 miles wide, but spiritually it's only 2 inches deep. Well, I think he hit the nail on the head, because most people don't really have a lot of depth to them spiritually. And I guess that's really no strange thing, because, you know, really there has never been a time in which the Word of God and those who believe it and defend it and practice it have not been questioned or maybe even attacked in some way. Because man has always wanted to dismiss the Word of God for whatever reason, so that he could sort of chart his own course and do his own thing. And after all, it's much easier to live by the seat of your pants if you don't have any rules, right? If there aren't any standards, it's easier to do that, because there's nothing to make you feel guilty or bother your conscience. You can just live like you want to live. Well, the Bible tells us about this. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter writes and says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Well, what is that? Lusts. Their own desires, isn't it? Their own desires, their own thoughts, whatever they feel is right. And Peter says there'll be people like that. They'll just live by what they think is right, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And Peter reminds us there are going to be people like that. So does Paul in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." But here it is again, after their own lust, right? Their own desires. What seems right to them, what feels right to them. What does he say? Well, they're going to heap up to their own selves teachers having itching ears. It's just a way to frame that they're going to live like they want to live and find support for the way they want to live from whatever source they may need to find. And so this morning, what I'd like to do with you in light of this evening, sorry about that, what I'd like to do with you in light of all of that kind of thing that you and I both know we live in, is spend some time looking at the evidence that tells us, despite the scoffers, despite the mockers, the Bible is valid, and the Bible does apply to man today and will always. We may be 2 millennia removed from the time of Jesus, but His Word is still valid. It is still relevant, and it always will be. And the reason for that is presented to us within the pages of this good book. And so I want to first of all consider with you that the Bible is valid, it is relevant, and always will be. It will always be timeless because of who authored the Bible. And since God is timeless, His Word will always be timeless. You know, one of the earliest things we learn about God in the Bible is that He is eternal. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible makes a very familiar statement in which it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Moses sort of follows that thinking when, in the book of Exodus, when he was speaking with God in Exodus 3 and verse 14 about letting the people of Israel go, God said to Moses, "I am that I am." Look that phrase up in a language study one time, and you'll find it comes from a Hebrew word that means self-existing. I am self-existing. It's hard for us to explain that concept sometimes to people who are unfamiliar with the Bible, but that's what God says about Himself, that I am self-existing, I am the eternal one. And that same God, brethren, who spoke this world into existence, spoke this Word into existence, didn't He? The same eternal God that spoke the world into existence spoke the Word into existence. And we find that in such places as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, a verse you know by heart. "For all Scripture is given by inspiration," right? Inspiration of God. It means literally God breathed it out. It is the product of divine creation. God breathed out this word. Just like He spoke the worlds into existence, so He spoke this word into existence. And since God bears a critical relationship with that written word, He is the originator of it. Jesus put it like this. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, speaking to His apostles about the occasion of when He will leave this world and how will they be able to continue teaching God's word. Well, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Now, notice this phrase, "For He shall not speak of Himself, for whatsoever He shall hear." What does Jesus mean, whatsoever He shall hear? Who is He listening to? Who is the Spirit listening to? Well, the Spirit's listening to God, isn't He? He's listening to God. He is in the presence with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is listening to God. And so whatsoever He hears, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. You see, the Bible was relevant in their day and age, and they were guided by that Word of God because the Spirit of God was telling them those things they needed to say, those things they needed to write. And when they wrote those things down, we now have them preserved for us within the pages of God's Word. And we can carry them with us wherever we go. And we can teach them to any person of any age or time or social strata. Jesus made this statement one time. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away," in Matthew 24 and verse number 35. And Peter framed it like this, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but notice the word incorruptible, incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever," forever. And so you see, there is that nature about God's Word that lets us know that it is inseparably connected to God. And is connected to God because the Spirit of God, who gave that Word, is one with God. And so when we read the Word of God, what we're reading is the very words of God. We're reading the very will of God. And since this book is the very Word of God, it will never be irrelevant. It will never pass away. Since the Word lives and abides forever, it applies to man regardless when or where man lives. God's Word is not only valid, you see, in these modern times, but it always has been. Even the very first time God spoke a word and gave that word to Adam and Eve, it has always been valid, and it will always be valid. Brethren, we can say with all confidence that if this world should stand till the year 3017, we don't know how long it will stand, but if it stands that long, this same Bible that we have right now will still be valid. It will still be relevant. Society will change maybe many times over. How man thinks about God's Word will probably likewise change many times over, but that will have no effect. It will have no effect on the relevancy of what God has said, because it always has been true and it always will be true. It is valid because God is ageless. It is valid because God gave that word to us through the Spirit, and it will always be that which guides man. And so if you take it on the chin for being called an old fogey or an old mossback for believing that old Bible, take good confidence in that. Take good cheer in that. Because you're only defending something that is the direct revelation of God Himself. And so God's Word is relevant because God's Word is eternal, because God is its author. Secondly, tonight God's Word will all will always be relevant because of the problem of sin. Because of the problem of sin. In both the Old and the New Testament, God has made it clear the effect that sin has on a person's life. Now, I know our world really doesn't think much of the subject of sin. When was the last time in a conversation with someone who maybe you know who is either not very religious or not religious at all, you brought up the word sin. When was the last time you did that? Do you remember the reaction that that individual had? Well, it's almost as if sin does not even exist, isn't it? It's almost like it's a non-entity, a non-thing, because people don't spend time thinking about sin. Well, the Bible would tell us otherwise. The Bible would tell us in such familiar places as Romans 3 and 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it tells us this, but we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Again, if you have an opportunity to do a language study sometime, look up that phrase, filthy rags. It's not very complimentary. All of the righteous things that we may ever do, they're all as a filthy rag because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then the Bible finishes that story by telling us this in Romans 6 and verse 23. When it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so here is man's great spiritual problem. The great spiritual problem is that sin in his life has inflicted man with death, and the only known antidote is found here in this book. That's the only place you'll find the cure. It's the only place that you'll find the remedy. That's why Paul said it like he did in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Now, brethren, let me just say this. As long as man chooses to go on sinning, and I really don't think there's any end in sight to that one, do you? I think man's going to continue to live like he wants to live. As long as he continues to go on sinning, then the Bible is not outdated, because the Bible has the only cure. It shows us the only cure. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James made the statement speaking about the Word of God. He said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." That's what the Word of God does. It presents us the information so that we know how we can be saved. And let me tell you, you cannot find that information anywhere else. What other original source would you go to find the information about how to be saved? What other original source is there? Can you go to Google and Google how to be saved? Well, sure you can. I think I told you some weeks ago about a young lady who didn't know anything about Christianity, and so she Googled how to be saved. And the answers went wild and rampant on that Google site. But that's not authoritative, is it? It's not authoritative at all. You can't go to Google and find out what to do to be saved. What about an encyclopedia? Can you break out the Encyclopedia Britannica or Wikipedia, if that's your choice, and find out if that's what the answer is, how to be saved? We can't find it in there. You can't find it in the Farmer's Almanac. You can't find it in the phone book. You can't find it in the dictionary. If you want to know what to do to be saved, if you want to help someone what to do to be saved, you can only go here, can't you? That's the only source. That's the original source of what man's problem is, his greatest problem, the problem of sin, and then what to do about it. It's the only place we can go. It's the only information that we have. But you know what? The Word of God does a lot more than that. Let me just parade a few things past you. It convicts us of sin in Acts 2 and verse 37. It converts the soul in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. It begets us, or brings us to where we are begotten again, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 15. It sanctifies us in John 17 and verse 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's how God sanctifies us. And then we find also it edifies in Acts 20 and verse number 32. A word means builds up and strengthens us. And then also that word guides us in Psalm 73 and 24. And it teaches us how to be wise. One man said it teaches us how to be wise rather than otherwise. Well, I'm pretty good at being otherwise. I can do that pretty good all by myself. But God's Word teaches me how to be wise, and wise in the sight of God in Psalm 119 and verse 30. It comforts us in Romans 15 and verse number 4. It helps us to grow. As newborn babes, Peter said, you remember, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. That's what God's Word helps us to do. It helps us to grow. It helps us to mature. I don't know how to mature on my own. I don't have the answers. I don't have the things to guide my steps in the way that I should go. But God does. And then likewise, it helps us to avoid sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse number 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We take God's word in. We drink from it deeply. We study it regularly. We use it in our life. We let it live within us. Colossians 3 and verse 16. And then it begins to do all of these things for us. And as well, it helps us deal with our problem of sin. And so you see, it's only God's Word that helps in all of these areas. And I tell you tonight, despite how advanced secular society may become, despite how many electronic gadgets we may ever have that is our badge for being advanced in our society, despite all of that, this old world will never be able to do for you and for me what God does through His Word. That will never happen. We will never outgrow His Word. His Word will never be outdated because of the problem of sin. And so tonight I say that the Word of God is relevant and will always be relevant because God is its author. And because of the problem of sin, because we will never get away from the problem of sin. Even those who have been redeemed and their sins have been washed away, even we still struggle with sin, don't we? We still struggle with sin. And we still need to know what the remedy is. And God's Word will never be outdated because of the problem of sin. And because of the nature of truth, God's Word will never be outdated. It will always be relevant because of the nature of truth. In John 8, in verse number 32, your Bible reads something very close to what you see on your screen up ahead of you. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When we ask the question, what is truth, we get an equally clear answer. It's found in John 17, in verse 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." What is Jesus exposing for us about God's Word? What is He telling us about that Word? You remember when Jesus was in the garden back in Matthew chapter 4 and He was tempted by the devil, that every time those temptations came along, what did Jesus do? Well, He went right to the Word, didn't He? Every single time He went right to the Word. "It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written." He kept on going back to the Word because the truth is of such a nature that it sets us free. God's Word is truth, it sanctifies us, and through that Word we learn how we're to deal with things. And so within these passages, what we understand that the Word of God is truth and how to handle every situation. The Word of God is truth about how to handle your temptation. Let me tell you, if Jesus went to God's Word to handle temptation, what does that say about you and I when temptation comes into our life? Well, that ought to be the very first place you go. You ought to look at what this Word says about temptation, because it helps you with that and every other thing that you and I will ever face. Now, as we consider that the Word of God is truth, then what we sort of have to do a little bit is understand the nature of truth. So what is it the Bible tells us about itself? What is it that makes it so unique so that when we understand its application to today, we know that that application is always valid? Well, here's what it tells us about itself. This book tells us about itself that it is inspired. That it is the inspired Word of God. Someone counted up one time in the Old Testament, and I don't have the exact number before me, but someone counted up one time how many times a prophet or writer of the Old Testament used the phrase, "This is the Word of God." It is somewhere near 1,000 times. They weren't saying, well, this is a good guess on our part. This is a pretty good hunch or a pretty good idea, and you ought to follow this. That's not what they were saying at all. They were saying, this is what God says. This is what God says for you in this time and how you ought to live and conduct yourself. And so the Bible tells us it's inspired. And you know the verses that are presented on your screen. In the passage listed of 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 13, the writer, the apostle Paul, said, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. We looked at that passage earlier, which talks about Jesus saying that the Spirit will speak forth only those things that He hears. And He's hearing those things because He's in the presence of God. And then He gives those things to the apostles. Well, that's what the apostle Paul was talking about. You want a really good commentary for 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13? Just write down in your Bible the passage of John chapter 6 that we looked at earlier. That's the best commentary you'll ever find. Because Jesus is telling what that word does. The nature of truth is that it is inspired. And the nature of truth is that it is authoritative. That it is authoritative. We don't find in the Bible the 10 suggestions, do we? No, they're not the 10 suggestions. They're not the 10 good ideas. They're the 10 commandments. Well, why are they the 10 commandments? Because this word is authoritative. Because it tells us what we need to do, and it has behind that the authority of God Himself. This is what God commands. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and all the rest of those, and all the rest of what we find within the New Testament as well. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, your Bible talks about the time in which our Lord will come back in vengeance, in judgment, and He will take vengeance on all them that know not God. And you remember how that goes? And obey not. Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Well, why is that word obey even in there? You know, if grace covers everything, if my faith covers everything, why is the word obey even in there? Because these words are authoritative. Because they tell me what God expects of me to do. The word obey is found some 100 times in the New Testament itself. Well, the writer's just trying to fill up a space on a page, and so they slopped that word down in there? No, because we have to obey what God says. And God's word will never be irrelevant. It will never be outdated because the nature of it is a command from God Himself. And the nature of it is that it is complete. And all we mean by that is that it includes everything that it ought to include, and it excludes everything else. It excludes everything else. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul commented and said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Christ, of Him that called you to another gospel. And if you remember that verse, he says, which is not another. It's not another. Well, why is it not another? Because there is no other. There is no other. You see, this word is complete. It includes everything it ought to include. And it excludes everything else. So we know, just like old Noah knew, there's a good word for you. And that is when he was told to build the ark out of gopher wood, well, God did not have to tell him, well, don't use pine and don't use oak and don't use spruce and don't use boat ark. Don't use all of those things. He didn't have to tell him that, did he? He just told him what he had to tell him. And that is, you use gopher wood. And that immediately excluded everything else. And you know what? We reason like that all the time, don't we? We go to a grocery store and we pull a can of beans off the shelf because it tells us it's beans. Well, it doesn't have to say on the label everything that it is not. It is not beets. It is not kumquats. It is not broccoli. It doesn't have to say that. It just has to say what it is. And we understand that. Well, why can't we apply the same thing in regard to the Bible? What it says is what it says. And that's what we ought to do. And you see, the Bible will always be relevant. It will always be needed for mankind because of the fact that it is complete. It contains everything that we will ever need to know. It is also that which is inerrant or flawless. It's flawless. Someone said one time in the late 1800s that there were 82 errors in the Bible. 82 errors in the Bible. Google when you get home, 82 errors in the Bible. Now you can find that in your Google web search. You can't find how to be saved, but you can find the errors people say were in the Bible. 82 errors. Well, you know what? There's not been one ever proven to be true. Not one. Old man likes to talk about those things, but you know, we understand that the Bible is flawless, not only from what the Bible says within itself, but from what we can find in outside sources as well. The Bible is not a book about oceanography, but you know, when it talks about the subject of the oceans, as it does casually, when it talks about the subject of the ocean, it's right. You remember Psalms 8 and verse 8, where there David talked about paths that are in the sea? Well, the Bible's not intended to be a book to tell us anything about the oceans. That's not its purpose. But when it talks about what's happening in the ocean, it's right. There are paths in the sea, aren't there? There are streams in the sea. There are currents in the sea. Well, how did poor old David know anything about that? Because he was inspired of God. Because he was saying what God wanted him to say. When the Bible talks about astronomy or medicine or anything else of that nature, then it's talking authoritatively and it's talking inerrantly. It's flawless about all of those things, even though that's not the subject matter intent. The subject matter of the Bible simply is God is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is here, and Jesus is coming back. That's a brief synopsis of what this book is all about. It's not designed to talk about all of those other things, but when it does, it's correct. And then let me add this one as well. It is non-contradictory. It is non-contradictory. Someone has made the statement that true Bible and true science will never contradict itself. Now, false Bible may contradict true science, and false science may contradict true Bible. But true Bible will never conflict with true science. True Bible will never conflict with true history. True Bible will never conflict with true archaeology. Those things will never be at odds. They will never lock horns. They will never be in spite of one another. And that is so because of the nature of the truth, the nature of God's Word. It is not contradictory to any known things. Oh, a lot of people for years and years couldn't find the answers to things, and maybe they thought that a certain part of the Bible was not accurate, was not complete, that the Bible was erring in this place. But the spade of the archaeologist's shovel would uncover some artifact in the earth. And sure enough, that artifact in the earth would prove the non-contradictory nature of God's Word, that the truth and the Bible coincide one with another. And they are supportive one of another. And so the Bible is now and ever will be unchanging in its nature. It will always be valid for man because of the kind of thing that it is. Because it is that which will always be true. And so tonight, let's kind of repeat ourselves a little bit. The Bible is always going to be relevant because God will always be its author. That will never change, will it? It will never change. God will always be the author of this book. And because of the problem of sin, because we will never get away from the problem of sin as long as we live, and it doesn't matter whether you might live to be 114, you'll still have the problem of sin to deal with. And that's why this word is always relevant. Because of the nature of truth, because it is inerrant, because it is contradictory, because it is complete, because it is inspired, because it is authoritative. And no other book can make statements like that. And then the last one tonight is because of what the Bible provides. Because of what the Bible provides. You see, only the Bible provides us the information so that we would not only know how to live here in this life, but we would know how to be ready for the next life. in the first place, the Bible tells us there's a next life coming, doesn't it? There's a next life coming. I read one time many years ago that a New World explorer, come to various parts of the world, and back in that day and age, they thought the world was square, and that if you went too far, you know, you'd just fall off the edge. And so people who made the maps would write at the edge of the map, nothing beyond. Well, this explorer came back after sailing around various oceans where there was thought to be the edge of the world, and found out that the world was not flat, that the world was not square. And so he came back and he changed that. He scratched out nothing beyond, nothing more beyond, and he wrote more beyond. There's more beyond. There's more beyond what they knew about their world. And you know what? There's more beyond than what we know about our world physically, isn't there? There's more beyond than just what the ordinary average man can figure out walking down the street. It's not that he's not intelligent and has not been designed and created in such a way that he cannot know, but that separate and apart from God's Word, he cannot know. He cannot know what lies beyond without the Word of God. And so it prepares us for that world to come. And so here's what it does. It talks to us about spiritual priorities. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it tells us what really ought to be the most important thing in our life: seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Well, how is John Q. Public supposed to figure that out without the Word of God? Well, he can't figure it out without the Word of God. Oh, he thinks he knows the right way to live and the right thing to do and the right way to conduct himself, but he doesn't really know. He doesn't really know. It takes God's Word to say, this is what your priorities ought to be. They ought to be spiritual things. It takes God's Word to tell us about those important things such as worship and how that worship must be conducted in spirit and in truth. And oh, how our world needs a healthy dose of that information about how to worship correctly in the eyes of God, because God will not accept just any kind of worship, but only the worship that He authorizes within His Word. This Word likewise teaches us how to be good citizens. It teaches us how to control our tongues. It teaches us how to be good parents and how to be good children. And it teaches us value things for our own self, the value of self-control, so that we know how to live right within our own self. Whatever original source are you going to go to find all that information? Oh, I know, you could probably go to Art Linkletter or Zig Ziglar or somebody like that, or Dear Abby. I know, I'm dating myself. But we could go to sources like that, but guess what? You're not going to find the authoritative answer because they don't have it. They don't have the authoritative answer. Only God does. Only God does, and only the Word of God provides all of that information about how to be good parents, about how to be good children, about how to live a life of controlling yourself and being disciplined within yourself. The Bible provides that. All of these timeless values shape us right now so that later on we can enjoy that home in eternity. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you." He's talking about that mansion he's gone to prepare. "And if I prepared a place for you, I will go and come again, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, that's the ultimate goal of all of our lives. Our lives are not a period, are they? Our lives go on beyond this place. We live here temporarily, but they go beyond this place, and we have to be prepared for that. And so tonight, you hold in your hand the most unique book that has ever been written. You hold in your hand the foundation for here and for hereafter. What is the value of a book like that? What kind of a value would you place on a book like that? That shows you authoritatively how to live here and how to live hereafter. And what I want to say to you tonight is there is not another book like this book. It will always be current. It will always be fresh. It will always be meaningful. It will always be insightful, regardless of the advancements of the world around us. Regardless of what man does or does not do, regardless of how advanced he may become, he will never outrun the words of this book, and it will never be outdated. Tonight, as we think about the nature of God's Word and is this Word valid, we can answer without any question, without any fear, without any compromise, without any reason to be ashamed at all, that yes, it is. Maybe that's why that old Bible talks and says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Are you living a bold Christian life tonight? Are you living a life that is one which represents well the words within this book because you're proud of what this book says, you're not ashamed of what it says, and you're living your life in such a way as to be following the standards of God's will? There's something about that you need to change in your own life. Then here we are as brethren in this place here tonight, and we come together in assemblies like this not only to honor God and worship God, but to reflect upon our own lives. And if we need to make changes, to make those changes, then if that's what you need to do, then you know we love you and you know that we'll help you any way that we can. If you're not a Christian tonight and you're ready to make that decision, you're ready to put your allegiance behind God and behind His Word and you live your life according to what it states, then be willing to start that by believing Jesus is the Christ and just simply confessing that. Repenting and being baptized completes your obedience. You'll be added to the kingdom of Christ. If we can help you with that, then why don't you come while Alan leads us in this song just now.